The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Hello, church. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Good to see everyone back from the holidays. It's cool seeing all the seats filled again and having everyone back from running all over the place, seeing their family. And so it's glad to see that everyone survived the holidays. I know that the holidays can be stressful at times, and that it's good that we all survived. We made it through New Year's. We made it through Christmas. And so it's smooth sailing from here. You guys can make it until the next holiday. So cool. So Kyle kind of explained what we're doing this month. We just finished our series for the Christmas season, which was O Come Emmanuel, which I enjoyed hearing from Kevin. I hope you enjoyed hearing from me. And we're going to be hopping into prayer. We really want for, and Kyle explained this really well, we really want so much for this year. Just in the meetings that I've been in, just hearing the four elders, just their hearts for what they want to see in Living Axe Church. There's just so much growth they want to see, so much maturity, so much outreach we want to see. And it's easy for once you hear all of the things that we want to do, to just want to just jump straight into it and go full speed ahead and figure out all the strategies and how we can do everything. But really what we want is to have a church, to have a ministry, to have outreach that is dependent upon the Spirit and not dependent upon our own strength. We want to do works that are glorifying to God and not just empty. And we want to saturate everything that we do with God-dependent prayer. And so I am personally so thankful for prayer, because I tend to be a very anxious person. And when there's a long list of things to do, I don't want to stop for a second. I just want to go. And I'm just so thankful that God has designed the Christian life, and that, one, he is sovereign. And so even if I don't handle everything perfectly, he handles things perfectly, and he is working for our good. And second, that we can come to him and stop, and we can pray, and that we can ask him for help, and that in no way is defeating or unproductive. And it's, in fact, the most productive we can be is to pray. And so this week, to kind of frame how we're going forward for these next 5 weeks, I really want to teach us, not so much, I don't want to teach you from my own understanding of what prayer is, but I want us to look at the scriptures and see how Jesus teaches us to pray. Because really, I think when it comes to prayer, our problem isn't so much that we don't know what prayer is. I think we all know what prayer is. I think even unbelievers know what prayer is. Unbelievers, even in their hardest times, will pray to God. We have this understanding that we have this open approach and that we can speak to God, but typically, we just don't know what to pray. Or we may not feel that we need to pray. And so my hope this morning is that I can give us a framework for these next few weeks. We're going to hear a lot of things that we need to do. And as we hear these things, my hope is that you learn how to approach these areas of needs and how to pray for them. How should I pray? How should I view my relationship with God as I pray, as I come to God with these needs? So this morning we're going to be in Luke 11, so you can turn there in your Bibles to Luke 11, 1 through 13, in which this place Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. But before I do that, please pray for me. Pray that my words are from the Lord. Please pray that your heart is open to hear the words of God, to see him in the scriptures, not just to hear a to-do list or more things that you need to be doing, but hear the life-invigorating words of the gospel, that you see the joy that is found in speaking to a Father who is infinite but also welcomes you to talk to him as a Father. And so please pray for yourselves this morning and pray for me. Heavenly Father, I come to you weak and needy and a sinner. Father, please strengthen me. Please cleanse me. Please fill me with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you do the same for every person who is here, that you'd strengthen them with your Spirit, that you would help them to see you and your glory, that as we hear your words this morning, that we would all respond in faith and believe and belief and trusting in you. And Father, help us to see the joy that is found in praying to you, to praying to a Father who is benevolent and kind and loving and who invites us, who opens the door and says, come, ask, seek, knock, and I will give you. I will open the door. Help us to see the joy there is in speaking to you and bringing our requests to you, to a Father who loves us. Father, please remove any false perceptions this morning of you. Father, my deepest prayer this morning is that any of us who may see you as begrudging or stingy or unloving of us, waiting for us to get our lives together, so then you can bless us, help us to correct that view and know that you are a loving Father and that you give us good gifts. But most of all, you give us yourself. So Father, we thank you for all these things. In your name we pray, amen. So we're just gonna dive right into the text. And what I wanna do this morning is just hit on six different points that we find within the text about prayer. So we're going to go to Luke 11, and afterwards I'm going to explain six different points on how we can learn to approach prayer. So Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So again, I see in this verse, six points on how to pray. Jesus is teaching us six different things about prayer. And I see these 6 points not so much as a step-by-step process on how to pray. If you think about how to do anything, if you go online on like how to fix, you know, your car or make a craft, you usually have step-by-step instructions on how to do that. But when we pray, I don't think Jesus is trying to teach us a formula. I believe that he's teaching us six dispositions, six ways that we should view prayer, the way that our heart should be bent whenever we pray. And it's not so much steps that we should go through, but so much of where we should place our heart or how we should fix our heart whenever we pray. So the first one is from verse 1. So the first one is that it must be God himself who teaches us to pray. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" When we're praying to God, we need to understand we're praying to the infinite God of the universe, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is perfect. And so we need to be so very careful not to be presumptuous when we come before the throne of God. The Old Testament is filled with stories, and a lot of times the stories are meant to show us something about the character of God. And in 1 Samuel 15, we see the story of King Saul, who is commanded to go and destroy this nation of people called the Amalekites and to destroy all their livestock and all their belongings. And he goes and he defeats them, but he doesn't obey God's commands to the T. He keeps some of the livestock, he keeps it for himself, and he keeps some of the treasures. And Samuel, who was a prophet at the time, comes to King Saul and tells him God has rejected him because of this particular sin, which is the sin of presumption. And what presumption is to think of yourself more highly than you should be, to cross the bounds because you think that the boundary isn't for you, almost like you're an exception to the rule. And here in 1 Samuel 15, 20-23, this is what Samuel says to Saul: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And so we need to be careful that we don't commit the same sin as Saul, that we don't think that the boundaries of Scripture apply to us, that we can just go to the throne without any beckoning of God. We need to understand that we can only come before God on his own terms. And so when the disciples are coming to Jesus, they're saying, "Lord," they see that he has this intimate relationship with the Lord and saying, "Lord, Jesus, teach us to pray." And although they're looking for a formula like most of disciples, they say like the disciples or like John's disciples and how John has taught them to pray, they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for this. He responds, and knowing that he responds and teaches them to pray, we know that it's good to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to come before you. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. Please, Lord, show us how we are to come before you." So the first thing is that it must be God himself who teaches us to pray. Number two, and this works kind of in contrast to the first one. Two is that we are praying to a father. In verse 2, the prayer begins with Father. Although we are not to come before God presumptuously, God beckons us to come to him as a father. What's so gracious is that God is holy and he is just and he is perfect and he is infinite, and he beckons us to come to him as a son comes to a father, graciously and freely. But we must keep in mind that we should not be like the Gentiles, which Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. And he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so when it means that you're praying to a father, it means that you're not speaking to a machine. I think a lot of times we expect to, it's almost like if you put enough coins inside the machine, you'll get back what you want. And this is what the Gentiles did. They thought, the more that I pray, the more that I speak, the more right words that I use, the more that I'm going to get what I want. The more that God's going to hear me, the more that I put in, the more that I'll get back what I want. But praying to God isn't a formula. It's not this mathematical equation that you can just put two in and get two back. It's even greater than that. It's even more glorious than that. It's a relationship. That's really what prayer is. It's communing with God and knowing him. And so there really is no strategy to praying. It isn't do these things and you get this. It's you get to talk to God. And that in itself is a great reward, that you get to talk to him as a father. This is what I wrote, is the purpose of prayer. I say the purpose of prayer is to maintain a communal relationship with a heavenly Father who loves us and enjoys bestowing good gifts on his children. So when we pray to Father, we're not so much looking to get a list of items fulfilled by God, but we're looking to commune with him and to know him better and to grow in knowing him. We're not so much looking to just get our needs met, but ultimately we want to know him as a father. And I think this is the number one reason why we don't pray. It's because we don't see God as a father. Or we may see him as a bad father. We think he may begrudgingly want to give to us. Or he's waiting for us to get our lives together or to do the right thing or to say the right things before he can actually bless us. No, that is not the gospel. The gospel is this, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? All things. God is not just satisfied to give us Christ. He, with him, wants to give him all the blessings of his kingdom. Martin Luther says, God knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. And so we have this contrast. We can only go to God on his terms. That's the first point. But the second point is that God's terms is come to me as a father. Come to me. You are my son. Come freely. Ask. Come to me. And so he beckons us to come. We can come to him freely, not because because the rules don't apply to us. It's not because we don't have boundaries. It's because God is benevolent and he is good and he wants you to come to him. Number three. The third point is, the chief purpose of prayer, what you aim for when you pray, is his name being known. Verse 2 says, we are to pray, hallowed be your name. And when Jesus is teaching us to say, hallowed be your name, he's teaching us not so much to pray for or to state that his name is glory. I think even I get trapped into this a lot of time whenever I pray. I think that it's oftentimes just saying, okay, your name is holy, your name is hallowed. But it's even more than that. This is more of a petition. It is a desire that we want God's name to be made known in the earth. And so we can come to God boldly, but what he wants us to pray for, what our purpose is in praying, is that we want God's name to be known in all the earth. That is the chief end of man, is to glorify God and be satisfied in him. We want, and part of that is that we don't just want just his name to be known, as in, okay, we want everyone to know who God is, because even Satan knows who God is. But we want people to value him and to know him in all the fullness of his beauty and his majesty. We want everyone to have the full picture of who God is and who he is in his perfect character. That is our desire. Now, the only place in Scripture that I see, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, of prayers not being answered is in James 4:3. And it says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I believe God loves to answer prayers that are for his glory. I think God will not answer a prayer that is not for his glory. I don't think he'll ask a prayer that is for our own desires. And so we need to be careful that when we pray what we're aiming for, and even as this month is moving forward, that what we're praying for is ultimately, and I believe this is what we all want, is that ultimately our greatest joy is the name of God being known, is that this is what we want. This is what we want, is God's name to be known in all the earth. So we need to fear that we may pray the wrong thing, because even if there may be a wrong desire in you, God will discipline you. God may work in you. He will sanctify you. But it's not a formula. If you pray the wrong thing, it's not like God's going to answer it and then the world's going to be wrong, or you're going to mess up the world by causing something wrong to happen. He's going to work for his glory, and it will be for your joy. Number four, we are to pray specifically. So number three is ultimately for his glory, for his name to be known. But number four is we are to pray specifically for his kingdom to come on this earth. And when we're praying for his kingdom to come, Jesus is teaching us that what we're looking for almost on this earthly realm, kind of God's glory is kind of can seem a little bit up there. What God's teaching us is that we need to pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth. We want his name to be known on the earth. And what that means is that we need to know what God's kingdom looks like. I think when we hear, if you read through most of the gospel, Jesus over and over again talks about this topic called the kingdom of God, and it can be hard to understand what the kingdom of God is. But really, what the kingdom of God is, and Kevin talked about this a few weeks ago, about the kingdom of God and Jesus as the ruler of this kingdom, is really the kingdom of God is his realm where he reigns over his people. It's the realm where his righteousness is perceived. It's where his creation is restored. And so this is what we're desiring. We want this world to be restored. The aim of this church is we want God's name to be known, and we want his creation to be restored. We want his people to grow into Christ's likeness. We want justice to reign. We want righteousness to reign. We want people growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what the kingdom of God is growing in Christ's likeness. It's growing in seeing justice throughout the whole earth. And so we are to pray for that. And in order to pray for that, we need to know what God's kingdom is. We need to know what his kingdom looks like. And to know what God's kingdom looks like, we need to know God's word. I think we often don't know what to pray because we don't know God's word. We don't know God's word, and we don't understand what God is actually seeking for in this world. So sometimes we just get focused on our own immediate needs and don't understand that God wants to break into the world and transform everything. When we know the scriptures, when we see God's word and see what his vision is to redeem this world, that produces in us a deeper desire to see God not only transforming our own lives and meeting our needs, but transforming the entire world around us. So knowing what the kingdom is affects how we pray, but prayer also affects the kingdom. The way that God has designed prayer is that prayer does change things. It really does. And that may sound contrary to God's sovereignty, but the way that God has ordained for prayer to work is that he has ordained for his kingdom to come through a people who are dependent upon him. Isn't that magnificent? That the way that God chooses his kingdom to come is through a weak people like us, that he uses broken and needy people and our prayers, which are broken and imperfect, to cause his kingdom to come. What a wonderful truth that is. And I think that's what our aim is this month, is to exalt God's name and to spread his kingdom, to grow his church, to grow all of us, to unify his body through the prayers of his people. And that gives more glory to God because it shows that we're dependent on him and we need him to move, and that we can't move until he moves. So that's the fourth point. Number five, when we pray, we are to be dependent upon him for our earthly and spiritual needs. Verses 3 through 4 say, "Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." When we pray, we must pray as dependent and needy people. And as a very prideful person, that sounds to me very hard. We honestly like to fix things ourselves. We really do. Just think about automatically, what is your response when you may hear that there's a difficulty or there may be a deficiency in some area of your life, or there may be may not have enough money at home? Well, I'll just, honey, don't worry, I'll work more. Or there's a problem at work, or I'll work it out. I'll just work a little bit more. And those things are good. It's good to act and to move. But it is our tendency as fallen human beings to try and fix things ourselves without first turning to God. Because ultimately, at times, we do want the glory for ourselves. But in prayer, we must have a humble disposition. We must turn to God and recognize how needy we are. Recognize how much we can't fix things, how ill-equipped we are, how much, and Jesus lists out exactly for us the things that we need, our daily bread, which is all the material things for our life. We need forgiveness. We are sinners, and we need God to forgive us. We need strength to forgive others, and we need strength to resist temptation. We are a needy people, and we are to come to him needy and broken. And we should come to him not afraid to be needy and broken. Like I said before, we don't need to fix ourselves. We don't need to get ourselves together before a God who is waiting for us to be perfect. He's a father, and he delights in us coming to him and acknowledging our needs, because that shows the greatness of his might. Isn't the strength of a person displayed through the weight that he carries? The more weight that a person carries, the stronger that he is. And the more needs that we give to God, as strange as it may sound, the more needs that we give to God, the mightier he is shown to be. The more that he is shown to be meeting all of our needs, the stronger he is shown to be. And so God delights in meeting our needs because it shows him to be a strong and gracious God. Number six, we are to ask persistently and always expect to receive. In verses 5 through 13, Jesus tells this parable after giving them instructions on how to pray. And I really think here in this parable, he really wants the disciples, and he wants us to understand how good and gracious he is and how much he wants us to come to him and that he will answer our prayers. So this is what it says. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." He will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" Just want to read verse 9 again, because it's an incredible verse. It says this, And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, it will be opened to you. If you ask, you will find. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. God desires us to knock, to come to him. And this parable is here to show us a greater than comparison. He's showing us that even us who are sinners are kind and loving and give grace to our children. Even us who love our kids and as they, you know, tug on our legs and say, Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, I want this, I want this. Even us who are sinners love our children and give them good gifts. If they ask for a stone, why would we give them a scorpion? If they ask for a piece of bread, why would we give them a serpent? And God is showing that even us who are sinners would do that. Much more will he who is perfect, he who is our Father in heaven, give us good gifts. God is infinitely, infinitely more good than we are. Think how even more so will he give good gifts to us if we come to him and tug on his leg and say, God, I need this. God, I need this. I think we're often afraid to be impudent or to be annoying, or we may think we might be bothersome to God. Oh, but how much does he desire? And he's showing us in these verses how much he desires to give, how much he desires us to knock so he can give, so that he can give us good gifts. And I like what Luke says here. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, he says that God gives good gifts to those who ask. But Luke says something completely different. He says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And in this, Luke is revealing to us that God gives us the ultimate thing that we need, that the ultimate thing that we need whenever we ask is the Holy Spirit, that we need God most of all, and that he gives himself, that he gives his presence. But even more so, God gives us good things. Now I'm not, this isn't the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I'm not trying to instruct us to go out and ask for a Ferrari or a new house, unless you really feel that God's impressing that upon your heart to pray for that. What I want us to see is the difference between the prosperity gospel and this true gospel is the prosperity gospel sees prayer or God as a stepping stone to get a good gift. But the true gospel is that God gives good gifts and he wants us to pray for those gifts so that we can enjoy him more and make his name great. He is the chief end of our prayers. The reason that he gives good gifts, and I'm not going to deny it, he gives us good things. We all have nice things, and I don't think those nice things are bad. I don't think it's wrong to have chairs, nice and comfy chairs, or to enjoy a healthy meal, or to pray to God to help us pay bills, or to help us pay for new tires on our car. I don't think it's wrong, but we don't see the chief end of God is to meet our needs. But we see that God meets our needs so that we can enjoy and thank him. We pray, we desire him to meet our needs so that he can be the giver, so he can be the giver and the provider of our needs. And the same goes for the kingdom of God. We want to advance God's kingdom. We want to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see people knowing Christ. We want areas of our lives to produce fruit. And so instead of, you know, working right away, we go to God and we say, God, help us to grow. And what beauty and grace is it that he answers, and that he delights in answering us, that when I have a sin in my life that I want to weed out, I can go to God and say, God, help me to weed out this pride. Help me not to be afraid. Help me to evangelize to this person. And he delights in meeting that need. That's what we see in Acts. The disciples, afraid under persecution, go to God, and they pray for boldness. And God gives them the Holy Spirit, and they go out with boldness. God delights and giving us the strength and the energy to make his name known. So my prayer for you and my desire is for this month that as we pray, we would not pray seeing God as a begrudging God who does not want to give us good things, who does not want to give us the kingdom. Matthew tells us that it is God's good, or it's Luke that tells us that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God delights in giving us the kingdom. He doesn't just delight in giving us good gifts, but he delights in giving us the kingdom. And that he's not begrudging, that he is kind and faithful, and that he wants to be in a communal relationship with us through prayer. So, I'm going to pray, and then Austin's going to come up and lead us in prayer, then we're going to have communion. And so I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, just pray for this month that it be filled with hearts that are reliant on you. God, help us to see you as a good God. Oh, Father, we have, many of us have had pictures of fathers that are imperfect. Father, in fact, all of our fathers are imperfect, no matter how good our fathers have been in comparison to you. Father, help us to see the majesty of your goodness, the depths of your grace. Father, help us when we pray not to seek to use you just for our own gain. Please, God, purify our hearts and help us to seek your kingdom, to seek your name, and to be dependent on you to meet our needs. Father, just bless this service, bless this week, and continually use us to make your name known in this city. Thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.